As we've been going through this section of Isaiah, we now turn to Isaiah 55, today reading its first two verses as it is written to us. Turn your attention to God's Word. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. God gives us His word to be received with faith and joy. February 23rd, 1821, somewhere off the South American coast of Chile, a crew of the then Nantucket-based whaling ship, the Dolphin, was peering over the rails of their ship and looking down into a small whaleboat, a boat that was not much larger than those wooden lifeboats that were beside the lifeguard towers on the Jersey Shore, where we grew up. They were looking into such a small boat with the sides built up so it wouldn't get swamped by the swells of the sea. And they looked down on two of the remaining survivors of the Essex, another whale ship that 1,300 miles out into the Pacific, open Pacific Ocean, had been rammed by a large whale and sunk. Melville would learn about that and write his book, Moby Dick, based on this actual happening. They're looking into this boat to these two survivors who now, after some 90 days in the open ocean with very few provisions, had drawn near to death. Delusional and desperate, they had run out of everything they needed to sustain their life. Until they were rescued by the Dolphin and its crew, who had been able to, had seen them bobbing on the waves and had pulled up beside them, saw their condition, and raised them up onto their deck and brought them into a place where they could give them the fresh food, fresh water that they lacked, the food that they didn't have, the shelter that they needed to return to life and strength and health. Ask me later if you want to know a good book to hear that, more about that account. But what I want to say in reminding you of this event is that the Bible pictures our own spiritual condition in a similar manner, dead and slowly dying because we lack what we need, what supports us and strengthens us in our life, because we are apart, we are set adrift apart from God in the open sea of life, far from His blessing that we need to sustain life and to stay in that spiritual health of knowing Him and of following Him, lacking in ourselves the resources that we need to sustain our own life and our own strength. We find the old hymn that we learned true. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away, bears us all away. We fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening of day. We are those who are living in the shadow of death, as we just sung about. With death maybe far away from you, many years from now in your own life, but yet always there on the horizon. And to us, as we are, the gospel, the good news of the Bible, the gospel about Jesus Christ, is that God sent someone into the world to rescue you from that place, to rescue us out of that boat of death, to come into the waves and the winds of our despair, and to rescue us, and to bring us to a place of safety and full provision. That's what we heard about in Isaiah 53 as Isaiah looked forward and spoke about the servant of God, the one who would come to rescue us. We saw that that was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ as Isaiah looks forward to what he would do to rescue us from our sin and from our death by going to the cross in our place. And now in the following chapters, chapter 54 that we looked at last week and chapter 55 that we're peeking into this week, we are looking as Isaiah's description of the benefits that come to all who have been rescued by him. And here, in these two verses, Isaiah is speaking about that blessing, the wonderful blessing of God to all who have been rescued by the servant sent to rescue us. One of the blessings is, the wonderful blessings is, in the image of an amazing feast, a table spread of all the things that we need to sustain us and to provide for our spiritual endurance, to be who God designed us to be. All there spread for us. And these verses are telling us that God is inviting you to come and take what you need. That's our first point this morning. If you want to follow the outline in page 11, the first point has a blank that begins, and it's from the text. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come is the word in the blank. Come, everyone who thirsts. The text itself, if you look back at the original language, starts with an interjection. It's kind of hard to translate. The ESV that we read, the English Standard Version that we read from, doesn't really translate that, but it's an interjection. Some of your translations, if you're using the King James Version or the New International, the different English translations, it'll say, ho! It's an interjection. It's a call to get our attention. It might be, you might put it in our language today, yo! Or hello, hello! Might be a sharp whistle in a noisy crowd. When I grew up, I was a scout. I was an Eagle Scout at 13, and so I was kind of into it. But we used to have a sign that you would do. It was like this. It's a scout sign, or before that, the Cub sign. And when you saw that, it functioned like an interjection in a sentence. It made you stop and look, and we would give the same signal, and everyone would quiet down. It's saying, stop, listen. There's some information coming. That's what how the interjection begins this text. Ho! And then it goes on to say who it's addressing, who it wants to talk to. Listen, all who thirst. Now, who's he addressing here when he says that? He's talking to those who've begun to want what he's been talking about, to desire the blessings that he's been speaking about through this servant who is coming. He's saying to everyone who wants this servant to carry their sorrows and to bring them peace. Listen up, I'm about to tell you how. He's saying to everyone who wants to forget the shame of their youth, who wants God's compassion, to know His compassion, His steadfast love, His enduring love, and you want to experience that, you begin to desire that. To everyone who's glimpsed the new city, that's what he was talking about at the end of this chapter, in verses 11 to 14, who glimpses that new city, that beautiful community that God is creating. And you're starting to say, I want to be part of that. Everyone who wants to know what it's like to have God to have your back. That's how he ended the last chapter. And to everyone who's starting to say, yeah, that's what I want. Starting to thirst. Thirst for God. Thirst for the blessings that he gives to those who know him, to everyone, yo, listen up, to everyone who's thirsting. Now he tells us what to do. Come. Come. Look at what he describes, what it's like to actually come to God for this blessing. He calls it like having life-sustaining food in the midst of the dryness of life. It's like having abundant water in the droughts and famines of life. Not just basic provision, but all the sustaining food and delightful food that brings joy in the midst of celebrations. Wine, milk, all the things that strengthen us. When he says, come, take and eat, it's speaking almost always in the original language, speaking of eating, coming, buying grain. So he's talking about bread there, talking about water. But beyond that, wine and milk. In the verse 2, he'll go even further and speak about that kind of food that satisfies, that brings us to fullness, delight, rich food. And God says, if you're thirsting for such things, spiritually searching for, seeking, desiring, beginning to crave the blessings that he's offering in these figures, then come. I want you to notice in verse 1 how passionate and how emotional, really, the rest of the verse is. After that first phrase, come everyone who thirsts, or ho, everyone who thirsts, the interjection, there's 15 words left in the verse, or word groups in the original language. Six of those 15 words, 40%, Brad, I did the math, I think that's right, correct me later if it's wrong, almost half. Now, that's summarizing. But 40% of the words that are left are imperatives. What is an imperative? It's a urging. It's an appeal. 15 of those, or six of those last 15 words are appeals to us. It's saying God desires us greatly. It's describing a God who wants to be found of those who seek him. Like Jeremiah said, if you search for me and if you seek me, I will be found of you. You will find me if you search with me with all your heart. He's saying if you're thirsty, if you long for these things, come. What are those imperatives? Come. Come, he says it twice in a row. Buy the food. Eat. Come. Buy. It's an impassioned appeal. An impassioned appeal. That God is eager to be found by those who seek him. He's saying, in effect, do you desire my blessings? Do you desire what I have to give? Do you desire what you need? Then come to me. And look at how his words are shaped to drive away any fear of coming, any hesitancy in coming. Look, any who thirst, anyone, if you're thirsty, come to the waters. See, there's no gate, there's no admission fee. Just come and drink as much as you need. If you have no money, you know, oh, how can I do that? How can I come buy grain? I don't have any money. If you don't have any money, come buy food and eat. Come and buy it and eat the wine and milk. With no money. And the language there is, at no cost to yourself. It's not because the provision is so poor or so little, but it's because it has been covered. There's no fee to you. There's no cost to you because it has been paid. God has started here, then uses his willingness, and he puts it into the language of finance in the marketplace. In verse 1, we know that the necessities of life have to be paid for, right? Either by our own hard toil and work or by cash that we earn that we need to go and pay for. That's what makes grocery stores and restaurants so successful. They know that again and again, we're going to need to come back because it's something we need and we're going to be willing to pay for it. They'll provide what we need, but it comes at a cost. You can go this week up to the circular dining room at Hershey Hotel. Have you ever been there? And if you want it, they would be glad to give you a Snake River Farm Wagyu Eye of Ribeye with oyster mushrooms and caramelized onion puree and all kind of other accompaniments. But it's going to cost you. I haven't tried it. I looked it up on their website. Going to cost you $60 a plate plus tip and taxes for that meal. And what that means is that some people who think, that'd be kind of neat to try, are going to do that and are able to do that. But others won't be able to do that. It'll be beyond their means or beyond their willingness to pay. Because there's a high cost for the things that sustain us. A high cost for the things that delight us. And it must be paid for if we want to acquire it. But God is saying, anyone who wants the feast that he offers, the feast that he has spread out and provides, anyone who wants it, everyone who wants it, can come, because it comes to you at no cost to you. If you go down to the medical center, there's a cafeteria there by the lion. If you go in there, you take a tray, you walk through, you find the things you want that's going to sustain you for the rest of the day. There's bottles of water, there's coffee, there's tea, there's all these things. There's the entree of the day, there's the sushi, there's the pizza station, there's the salad they'll make for you. You can take whatever you want and then go sit down and eat it, but you know you have to go through the register first to be able to do it, because there's always a cost to get what we need. Maybe it's your ID card or your credit card or cash, but you're going to have to pay. But God says his meal is free, not because it's of little worth, but because it's been paid for already. It's like a wedding feast that you're invited to. Over Christmas this year, we were invited to a wedding in our family. Bonnie's sister's daughter got married. And we were invited to go, and we did, right after Christmas. It was in Atlantic City in New Jersey, and the wedding and the reception was at the Atlantic City Country Club. And it was a wonderful place, and it was, an expensive moment. But it had all been paid for by Bonnie's sister and her husband. And so when we came, we walked in, the doors were open, the staff greeted us, and we walked in at no cost. We didn't spend a dime. Well, we paid to get there and all that, but we came in, we attended the wedding, we stayed for the wonderful dinner, the meal, the appetizers, the drinks, the meal, the dessert, no cost at all to us. Not because it was just the cheapest stuff they could find. No, but because Steve and Jill had paid for it for us. And in a similar way, verse 1 is saying that everyone who wants to come to God's feast, to what he offers, can come because the cost has been paid for all who thirst for it. It's a reminder of what the servant of God that he had already told us in chapter 53, what the servant of God would do for his people. He would pay the price of their admission to this table. What a glorious prophecy. What a glorious image of the gospel of his Son, of Jesus Christ. God's blessing, God's full blessing as a banquet offered to you freely. Because he himself has paid for it and invited you to come. Will you hear the invitation? Will you desire it? Do you? Then come, everyone who thirsts. That's the first point from this text this morning. The second one comes out of the first half of verse 2. If you're following the outline, it is, stop pursuing less. Come, everyone who thirsts, but now stop pursuing what is less. The first half of verse 2, God begins to show us, or to reason with us, having heard what the servant will do in how he pays for our sin, how he accomplishes our salvation and opens wide the door to know and to come to God. Now he also is saying to us and reasoning with us, now that he's offered us free access to all this blessing, he begins to say to us, why would you not come to this banquet, this spread of all of God's grace and favor? Why would you reject this and pursue what is inferior to what God offers to you so freely? He's suggesting, I think, that if you don't come to this feast, then what your life can be described as trying to spread the feast for yourself. If you reject God's feast, his banquet, his free access to all that you need, you can really just look at what you do in life, the attitudes and the things that you spend your interests on, as trying to prepare the feast to sustain your life and happiness for yourself. It's what you need, the things he offers. He puts it in the vision, the image of food, but he's saying all that we need to find contentment and joy and strength and peace in this life and in the life to come is offered by God, who is the only source of life. And if we choose to reject that, if we will not seek it from him, then all we're doing is trying to lay that feast out for ourselves. But every attempt to do that will ultimately fail. In fact, the Bible calls it folly, because God is the only source of what you truly need. And you can never gain what you need for life, for spiritual health, for well-being, unless ultimately you get it from him. And Isaiah here in this first half of verse 2 pictures that folly of trying to lay the banquet for ourselves rather than coming to God's free gift of the banquet in two ways. First, he describes it in this image. You're just weighing out, not the language of that is buying with your money. You're laying out, you're weighing out your wealth for that which is not bread. You're spending all that you have on that which does not nourish or sustain life. The second image he uses is that you spend your life laboring, working hard. And what do you work hard for? To try to buy what does not satisfy. That's the folly of refusing God's feast and trying to set it up for yourself. Two ways of trying to live apart from God and his servant. For some, this folly is seen in the self-righteous approach of trying to prove that you are worthy. Sometimes it takes the form of a religious look, religious devotion, trying to gain God's good opinion by following rules and regulations, that you perform these things and then you think you're worthy before God. You're righteous in his sight. Sometimes it doesn't take a spiritual spin, but more secular spin, and you begin to signal who you are and why you are acceptable because of what you accept and what you reject, what you hold to and what you affirm and what you deny. Both ways, religious or non-religious approaches, you're trying to say, I am worthy because of who I am and what I do and what I have laid on this table. Trying to attempt to prove to God or to others that I'm worthy. It's a self-righteous approach to the table. I can spread this table for myself. It takes another form too. Sometimes it's this kind of trying to earn to buy the bread that doesn't nourish us, but sometimes it's another form. It's laboring hard to get that which doesn't satisfy. And when we try to find our delight solely from this world and what it offers, it's another way we try to live apart from God and his blessing that comes through his servant. It's seen when you spend your wealth and your time and all your energy on the pursuit of this world and the things of this world. They're wonderful blessings. But when they become the pursuit of our life, they get in the wrong place in our life. And they don't satisfy. It's seen when you spend your wealth and your time on the pursuit of success and the acclaim of others. It's seen when you spend all that you earn trying to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. That might be through sexual pleasure. That might be through the use and abuse of alcohol and other substances. That might be simply by the attempt to accumulate wealth or lots of other things. And what you're trying to do is lay the table full of those things that will give you joy and satisfaction and happiness. When you try to find that in your job, in your hobbies, in your relationship. But either approach, whether trying to prove yourself worthy or trying to find your pleasure in the things of this world, both approaches always fail. They're folly in the eyes of the Bible. They're the living under the sun. Ecclesiastes speaks of trying to live apart from God and His blessing. The self-righteous devotion, the pursuit of this world, equally deadly. Why? Because both approaches, though they seem to provide what we need and what we want, they never last. They never endure. They leave behind cravings, not peace, cravings for more and more of the same. And so we squander our life and we squander our resources on what seems to satisfy, but it only enslaves us to the pursuit rather than leaving us content and at peace. It's a form of spiritual junk food. Buying, weighing out our wealth on that which leaves us unfilled and bankrupt, and toiling and laboring for that which leaves us unsatisfied. And Isaiah says, why would you do that when it's unnecessary? Because God offers to provide all that you need when you forsake those pursuits and come to Him. That brings us to the third point, our last point this morning. Come, everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsting? Come to Him. Stop pursuing less. Stop trying to find less than He offers from what you can do on your own. Instead, come to Him. And so finally, what is the third point? I'm summarizing the second half. Take and eat. That's your blanks in point three. Take and eat. The last part of verse two. This is Isaiah's answer to our folly. It's too simple for some. It seems foolish to others, but it's this. Redirect your pursuits to God's feast. Redirect your pursuit away from these other things and to God's feast, to God's provision. You do that when you take God's offer seriously. You do that when you listen to God's appeal. That's what he's saying here at the end of verse 2. The Hebrew text puts it like this. Listen, listen to me. Again, two imperatives right together. The English translation you have there, it says, listen diligently. That's what it's trying to summarize. Listen, listen to me. Don't let this go by. He's urging us to take heart to what he is saying. And then he tells us that wisdom is found in two things. Wisdom is found in two things. First, forsake how you've been pursuing these things and eat what is good. Now that's the language, the word there of what is good is the language that means what actually is beneficial, in this case, spiritually beneficial for you, that nourishes your spirit. Come to God's feast and get without cost what actually nourishes your spirit and strengthens you rather than what you've been seeking. Eat what is good. And second, delight yourself in rich food. Now, sometimes we think of rich food as, you know, that's unhealthy. It's not good for us. It's over the top. And that is a way it can be looked at, but that's not how Isaiah is looking at it here. When he refers to rich food here, what they would have heard, the way they would have interpreted it when he said it, the people to whom he was speaking, they would have heard, enjoy, delight yourselves in that which gives contentment and joy. That which is rich food, that which strengthens you, satisfies you, the fatty things they would see as the stuff of delight. It's a different culture, but we have to understand what he's saying to us. That's how they would have heard this. Delight yourself in God's feast, in his abundant, over-the-top provision of all that you need, not only to sustain your life, but to flourish. Delight yourself in that, rather than these other things which do not satisfy. Aurelius Augustinius, you know him today as Augustine or Augustine, he tells us of how he had pursued all these other things in life that is meant that are mentioned here, that are alluded to here, trying to find his delight and his joy in education and learning, trying to find it in sexual pursuits, trying to find it in all the various entertainments of his day, wild living, even trying to find it in the denial of that, of all those things. But he came to find it was all in vain because it still left him broken and longing for more, longing for something else. He was spending his energies on that which did not satisfy or bring peace. But then he found it. Joy, satisfaction. Listen how he describes how he found it. As I was weeping in the bitter agony of my heart, he was sitting on a bench in a garden and he was distraught over his life. Successful man in our view. He had taught rhetoric in some of the greatest places in the ancient world. But here he is in the garden, weeping in bitter agony of my heart. And he said, suddenly I heard a voice from the nearby house chanting, as if it might be a boy or a girl, I don't know which, saying, pick up and read, pick up and read. At once, he says, my countenance changed. And I began to think intently whether there might be some sort of children's game which such a chant is used, but I couldn't remember having heard of one. And so I checked the flood. I stopped the tears, and I stood up. I interpreted that voice solely as a divine command to me to open the book and read the chapter, the first chapter I find. He had been reading the New Testament, and he had left it somewhere else in the garden. And he says, so I got up and I went, I seized it and I opened it in silence, read the first passage on which my eyes fell. Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism and indecencies, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its lusts. He was reading Romans, in his edition, he was reading Romans 13:13-14. And that word pierced his heart. And he went on to say, I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart, all the shadows of doubt dispelled. You see, all of Augustine's pursuits had left him famished, depleted, anxious, until he heard the call to pick up and read. And he heard of God's invitation to come and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to the feast laid out for him through this servant, to come and take and eat. And it led him to make the famous confession that you might know of, that begins this work. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Do you hear God calling you today? Then don't delay. Are you beginning to thirst for his blessing? Don't hold back. Come. Have you been pursuing lesser things with all the energies of your life? Redirect your focus to his feast. Instead of doing what you have done, come to him and eat what is good. Delight yourself in what he provides. For, in a twist of what John Piper once said in an allusion to that, you will be most satisfied in life when you most delight yourself in God's feast. Let's pray. Father, we come today. It's hard for us to admit, but we're like those men in that whale boat. separated from all that is necessary for our life, for a life in the Spirit, for a life with you. And we don't have the resources in our life and in our boat to provide for ourselves what is needed. But we have heard your call to come to your servant who has paid for our guilt by his death on the cross, who has carried our sorrows for us, who is one through whom you are making many to be accounted righteous and acceptable, and lifting us into the boat of your provision and offering us all that we need. And so, Lord, we come to you today hearing that, and we come to receive from you what you offer. Forgive our hesitancy. Forgive our false pursuits in life. Give us your wisdom to come and to take and to eat what is good, to eat the and receive all the blessings that you give to us in our union with Christ today. And give us satisfaction and joy and peace in him. Thank you for the promise and the delights of the gospel. And we come to you in his name. Amen.